God, let us trust in you today. Let us recognize that our help is only from you and you alone. God, no matter where we find ourselves today, whether we are far from you, whether we feel like we've been running in the opposite direction, God, let us experience a change where we turn our heart and our minds back to you, God. Let us shift our perspective, shift our priorities, and trust in you. Or God, if we feel like we're walking in step with you right now, God, let us continue to be encouraged in that. And God, for those people who life is just really hard right now, the realities of people who they've lost that are no longer here, or those who they are watching slowly pass away, or the fear of what is about to happen when the other shoe drops, when the bottom falls out, whatever their situation or circumstance, when the truth gets realized and everything is exposed, God, let us be people that cling to you. We don't try to muster it up on our own. We don't try to have dogged kind of pursuit to make it through those situations, God, but we recognize that you are our strength. You are the one where our help comes from. So let us turn our eyes to you. God, I pray that you bless the words that I say. I pray that they are pleasing to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all. My name is Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here at the chapel at Seaside. It's good to gather together and welcome all those who are outside in the tents and over here in the Grove and watching online. It's always good to worship with you wherever you are, and it's a joy to have you here with us this morning. The weekend that Sarah and I started dating, I'd asked her out to coffee. Some of you have heard this before, but we were friends for several years before we started dating, and I decided I wanted to make it official, which, by the way, let me pause right here real quick. If you've listened to any of my sermons over the last several weeks, I've told several stories about previous like people I loved like in elementary school and other things. And this week, Sarah goes, are you going to tell a story about me? You know, that you love me? Because you married me. Yeah, okay, I'll do that. Okay. So anyway, when Sarah and I started dating, I asked her out to coffee. And I thought it was pretty obvious because I said, you want to go to coffee? Like, I pay. And I thought that like was code. Like, she knew, like, this was a date. This isn't just friends going out for coffee. But she didn't. So she just showed up on the date just thinking we were just getting coffee. Well, the date went well. I mean, we hung out at a coffee shop for a very long time. We ended up leaving and going to a comedy show. And then we ended up leaving to the comedy show and going to one of those dueling piano bar places. I mean, we, like, had a great time. And I thought, this is it. Like, I'm totally in on this deal. Like, I'm in it. Like, this is good. Okay, this is on like a Saturday. So then a Sunday, we're going to church together. So I say, let's ride to church together. Like, this is obvious. Like, this is heading in a great direction. We get lunch after church. I'm like, this is obvious. We're heading in a great direction. It was actually over Memorial weekend. And so then on Sunday night, I said, hey, tomorrow, let's spend Memorial Day together, right? Because we're having a great, let's just make a whole weekend of this dating thing. Let's make this work. And so we hang out all day. We're grilling, hanging out with our friends. Super fun. It's like going well. So on Sunday night, I know Tuesday, she's got to head back to St. Louis to be with her family, and I got to go back to work. And so I say, hey, listen, before you leave town tomorrow, before I go to work, I'd really love to see you one more time and get breakfast. And she looks at me and she goes, I don't eat breakfast. In which I thought, that was the lamest excuse of all time to like break off this relationship. And so I'm sitting there kind of stunned thinking, I thought this was going well. Like, she really doesn't go eat, like she could like muster up some sort of something to spend time with me. And then finally she goes, I mean, I guess I could get coffee. And she did get coffee, and we went out the next morning. So here's the deal. We are people who a lot of times use excuses to get out of things we don't want to do, right? I mean, you've been that person where you've gotten pulled over and you say, I'm sorry, my speedometer doesn't work, or I'm sorry, there was somebody tailing me, or whatever situation. Or you get audited by tax people and you say, I'm sorry, I didn't know I was supposed to pay taxes. Like, you have things that happen and you use as excuses to either get out of something or to explain something. I have a whole neighborhood full of boys, and every time they're playing football in the front front yard and it doesn't go as they planned. They all have an excuse for why it didn't go right. You know, if you watched the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago and you're an Eagles fan, you have excuses of why your team didn't win. I get it, okay? Listen, we all have excuses of why certain things don't happen the way we want them to happen. And we have excuses of why we want to get out of certain things, don't we? And we use those excuses as opportunities to step back, to not do these things, to not participate in something. I've heard it said that if you're good at excuses, you likely won't be good at anything else, which is a great observation. See, we love excuses, and honestly, I think we love them because it's easier to point out all the reasons I'm not responsible. It's easier to point out excuses and use excuses rather than taking responsibility. It's a lot easier to say something is someone else's fault or it's no fault of my own than to just own up to it. See, what we a lot of times use excuses after the fact to explain why we did something. It's after it's happened and we say, that's why it happened. That's why. So this excuse gets me out of that situation. Or we use pre-excuses. We excuse on why we won't be able to or why we can't before that thing has ever happened. Those excuses keep us from doing something. Those excuses dismiss situations or opportunities. Those excuses make a judgment call, and oftentimes, our own comfort level or belief in ourselves is the determining factor regarding whether we take that risk or not. And see, the thing is, I would say often our excuse ahead of time may be limiting the fullness of opportunity or experience simply because we just aren't sure. So what are we missing out on with excuses? I think excuses really could be limiting the fullness of our life and the fullness of our life in faith. I want to look at a story where God kind of addresses this situation. It looks at this exact idea. We're going to be in Exodus 3. You can turn there. I'll meet you there in just a minute, but I want to give you a little bit of setup. So early in the story of the people of God, God promises to Abraham that he will receive land, that his family will be a great nation, and he will be blessed to bless others. That's in Genesis, towards the beginning of Genesis. By the end of the book of Genesis, in the beginning of the book of Exodus, that family that had that promise to be a great nation, to have land and to be blessed, to be a blessing, is now a great nation, but they are enslaved in Egypt. I mean, this is not going according to plan. It is not going the way they wanted it to go. It is not going how they were all hoping that it would go. And it turns out this cannot be what God promised. So there must be an uprising and the tide must turn. But how? So last week, we took a look at Moses and how he was this Hebrew guy who was raised in Egypt. He had one foot in Israel and one foot in empire. One foot kind of understanding the world of the Hebrew people and one foot being raised in the most powerful empire at that time. This came to a head when he had an identity crisis of sorts and ends up committing murder, killing one of the Egypt taskmasters, and ends up running away and running to the wilderness. So he gets a family when he's out in the wilderness. He settles down and becomes a shepherd for 40 years. He is this blue-collar worker in obscurity. He abandoned his family, both the one that bore him and the one that raised him, and creates a new family away from it all. We talked last week about how Moses may have needed that time of simple, quiet solitude, a time of refinement to become the man that God was calling him to be. The season was a season of preparation for what God was calling him, for what was about to come. Now, after 400 years of the Hebrew people in Egypt, after 400 years of enslavement, the situation is about to change. The scriptures say at the end of Exodus 2 that God heard their cries, that God heard their groaning, God saw their oppression, and it says that, and God knew. God knew, God cared, God was about to call this runaway to something greater than he could have ever imagined. Hundreds of miles away from the hustle and bustle of Egypt, he was about to return. He was tending sheep, but he was about to lead a nation. With that, we're going to turn to chapter 3 in the book of Exodus, starting in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Okay, so Moses is working for his father-in-law. I have not worked for my father-in-law, but I imagine that's a unique relationship. So he's working for his father-in-law, tending his father-in-law's sheep, and his father is a Midianite. For those of you that are curious, Midianites are actually descendants of Abraham. Abraham had other kids after Isaac and Ishmael, and one of them was named Midian, and this family comes from them. This is the Midianites. And they were in what we know as like the Sinai Peninsula. If you know where the area is between like Egypt and Saudi Arabia, this is where this is dwelling, just north of the Red Sea. So Moses is out wandering in this area and comes to the mountain of Horeb. Horeb in Hebrew actually means like desolate or waste. Here he is leading sheep in this dry, desolate desert land. He's abandoned everything that he knew in Egypt. He's created a whole new life here. And that is where he is wandering. And that is where suddenly something happens. Now, likely Moses had wandered these same hills every day, or at least often over the last 40 years. He knew this landscape. And yet out of the corner of his eye, suddenly he sees something that he either hadn't seen before or was different. He sees this fire happening in the midst of a bush, and yet the bush is not burning up. We have to assume Moses has seen bushes on fire because in the desert, things sometimes catch on fire, but yet this one is different, and he is drawn to this. He must see what is happening. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Moses draws close and God calls his name twice. Moses then responds with the simple words in Hebrew, it's Henanai, here I am. Moses follows in this great tradition that Abraham and Jacob had both been called by God, and both times they'd been called by God, they also said, Henanai, here I am. It's almost as if Moses closes his computer, sets his phone down, looks in the direction, Henanai, here I am, making eye contact of sorts. He is in for whatever God is about to share with him. Verse 5. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Okay, so scratch the whole he's making eye contact thing. He's not looking. He's terrified in this moment. But nonetheless, Moses is focused. Moses is dialed in to whatever God is about to say to him in this moment. This God is the one of his ancestors, the one he's heard stories about, the one that has been passed down from generation to generation, the one who has promised land to these people, the one who promised that they would be a great nation, that they would be blessed to be a blessing. The God that he has run away from is encountering him here. He may have been able to run from Egypt, but he cannot run from God. Verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You can almost imagine. Moses thinks, I left that place. I have zero interest in going back. Like, if you stormed out of a workplace and then God said, I need you to go back to your former place of employment, it would be like rough. If you stormed out of a holiday and then you got to go back the next year to go see those same people, you're thinking, I don't want to do that. God hears the cries of his people. He sees the oppression of the empire, and he will do something about it. So he says to Moses, I'm going to send you. And Moses knows that this is true. Moses has seen the oppression firsthand. He has seen the slavery up close and personal, but Moses has zero interest in going back there. What I love is God sees and knows, and God can obviously do whatever God wants to do, but God chooses to include us in his process. God chooses us to make us a part of his movement. There's a famous line that's been attributed to Augustine that says, without God, we cannot, but without us, God will not. Now, the simple idea is that we cannot accomplish God-sized things without him. In him, we live. In him, we move. In God, we have our being. We cannot without God. And at the same time, without us, God will not. It is not that God is incapable or that God is limited by us. God wants us in on the action. God is asking us to partner with him. Without us joining in on the efforts of God, he does not. We are a part of the work of God. We are a part of the move of God. God is inviting Moses in on that. So to go back to his hometown, to be the hero to the Hebrew people, to lead them out of oppression and slavery to freedom. Who wouldn't be excited to do that, right? Right? Let's see what Moses says. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Thus we begin the five excuses of Moses. Excuse number one, who am I? Who am I, God? Who am I to go back and do this? Moses is convinced he's not good enough. I can't do this. Who am I? I left that life. I ran away. It didn't go so well when I left, if you don't remember. And I've been hanging out with sheep for the last 40 years. Now you want me to go back? You want me to face Pharaoh and all those people that I ran from? See, Moses is thinking that it is qualification that God is looking for, but God isn't looking for quality. He's looking for availability. God isn't looking at resumes or references. He's looking at obedience. Jesus does the same in the New Testament. He calls the ordinary into the extraordinary. But Moses believes he isn't enough. I think we all do the same. We sense God is calling us to do something. Maybe it's help lead a Bible study. Maybe it's get involved in some sort of mission work. Maybe it's just show up to church. Or get involved in a Bible study, or even live a life that is above reproach in your family or at school or work. And our first thought is, who am I? I'm not qualified to do that. I'm not good enough. I'm a disaster. If you really saw what was happening behind closed doors, if you pop the hood on this life, like you would see, I cannot do this. No one will believe me. No one will trust me. And the good news is we are underqualified for the work of God, each and every one of us. So we have to rely on God. So what does God say back to Moses when he uses the excuse of who am I? Verse 12, he said, but I will be with you, and all this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Notice, God doesn't say, let me tell you why you're great at this, Moses. Hey, Moses, let me point out some of your qualities and some of your traits and really talk about how you're just a good fit for this position. God says, I will be with you. It's not about you at all. It's that I will be with you. I think Moses is hoping that this is a quick, like, who am I is going to make God like reconsider. You know what? Like, you're right. You're not the right guy. I'll find someone else. Thanks for the conversation. I'll put the bush back to normal. Like we think that maybe he needs that. Or maybe that God will explain what he's about to do. Or maybe a detailed plan, but he just tells him, I will be with you. And the sign that he gives him, do you notice this? Is that they will be back at that same mountain serving God after they've been brought out of Egypt. Now listen, I'm not criticizing God's tactic or communication skills, but it's a funny thing that God says, the sign that I have sent you to go do this is that it will be successful in the end when you're back here. He doesn't give him a detailed plan. He doesn't tell him how it's going to work. He describes what it's going to look like when it's over. God is telling Moses, trust me, I got this. This is like in a heist movie where instead of telling you all the details of how they're going to solve it, they just say, in the end, we'll be like Scrooge McDuck, swimming in money. How we're going to get there, just trust me, just follow me. See, when we need to take a bold step prompted by God, He isn't giving us a step-by-step plan. He simply says, trust me. I got this. I got you. I think because if we knew what we'd go through to get there, we wouldn't go. We keep tending sheep, but God calls us out of our comfort. John Mark Comer says, the church is not a community of comfort, but of calling. God is not asking Moses to feel good and enjoy the back nine of life. He's calling him to be involved in something that is greater than he can ever imagine. And I believe he's doing the same for us, calling each of us to something greater than we can imagine. Now, that isn't necessarily leading a freedom to nation or a nation to freedom, unless, you know, maybe you do have that calling on your life. But God is calling each and every one of us to something greater than we can imagine. Maybe it can be as simple as trusting and following after Jesus daily. Maybe it's simply opening up in the morning scriptures, spending time on a regular basis praying for those that are your enemies. Maybe it's regular times of prayer with your spouse or with your kids, or choosing to live a life in the most generous way possible. Do not disqualify yourself. Trust that God is with you. So, does Moses say, sounds great? Let's see. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Excuse number two. What am I supposed to say? See, Moses knows right in this moment he does not have all the answers. It's as if he says, okay, so let's say I do what you're asking me to do, God. Let's say I go back to my family that I ran away from. Let's say I go there and they start asking me questions. What am I supposed to say when they ask me questions? What am I supposed to do? I don't know what to say. I don't have all the answers. See, Moses is looking for some sort of like handbook or like frequently asked questions that he can like pluck the answers from and be able to throw them out at others when they ask. See, we hold off sometimes taking steps to follow God because we don't have all the answers and we don't know what to say. I feel like I should really fill in the blank. But what do I say when people ask, fill in the blank? We have this old Jeep. It's this kind of rundown, beat up Jeep. If you've seen us driving around, you probably thought, is that legal? Because that's our Jeep. And I have people all the time. In fact, it literally just happened yesterday. They'll be like, oh, your Jeep's awesome. And I'm thinking, do you want to trade? You know, okay. But they'll ask me questions. They'll be like, tell me about the Jeep. Does it have, I don't know, cylinders? I don't know what they ask. They ask questions. Okay. I'm not a car guy. Was that obvious? They'll ask me questions, and I'll realize I have no idea. I don't know how to answer your question. I know how to start it. I know how to stop it. I know how to shift it because it's a stick. That's what you call it, right? Okay. I know how to use it. But I don't know all the details about it. I think if I held off and said, I can't drive this thing until I know everything about it. I can't use this thing until I know all the answers. That would be ridiculous. So why do we think we have to have all the answers to satisfy other people before we ourselves can do what we feel like we are called to do? If you decide that God is leading you to honor Sunday as a church or a family day, as the Lord's Day or a Sabbath, for you where you stop and you rest and you delight and you worship, are you not going to do that because you're worried someone is going to ask you about it and you're afraid you don't have all the answers for someone else? When God prompts us to live faithful lives, it is not so we can satisfy other people's questions about our lives. If we live that way, it becomes a convenient excuse to never do anything. Faith is willing to do something not fully knowing or understanding, but taking what we do know or we do understand and trusting that it holds up its end of the bargain, not just being able to answer all the questions that other people may ask. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. So what does God say to Moses when he has this excuse? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God tells him, I am has sent you. The Hebrew is actually more like who I am, or who I've been, I will be. So when God says, I am, he is saying the God that I was is the God that I am and the God that I will be forever. Then he connects himself to God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The kind of fun note that's happening here in this is every time in Hebrew, the Hebrew scriptures, whenever you're reading something and God is saying something, and then God continues to say something else, but it reminds you that God said it. So it says, God said, and then God said something. Then it says, and God said, and it says something else. There's like a pause or a break. And so I'm kind of imagining this moment that like God is telling these truths to Moses. And then there's like an awkward silence. And Moses doesn't know what to say. And God keeps talking. God like tells them, I am who I am. Awkward pause. Moses doesn't know what to say. Say this to the people. Awkward pause. Moses doesn't know what to say. See, even in our silence or our awkward moments, God is asking us simply to be faithful vessels. God is calling us to remember he is the same yesterday, today, and forever through all generations. He is asking us not to be Wikipedia. He's asking us to be faithful. Of course, Jesus adopts this I am statement, and we spent several weeks going through the I am statements. If you want to go back to that, you can find that on our podcast. God then goes on to say that he will demonstrate power and wonder over the Egyptians, and they will ultimately let them go. We're going to skip ahead to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Excuse number three, they won't believe me. They won't believe me when I come back here. Moses has decided he can't do this because no one will believe him. They will think he's crazy. When we felt like God was calling us to move down here and to step into this ministry, to lead this church, I remember visiting with a friend of mine and I said, hey, I'm going in to step into this position in this church and I really feel like God's leading us. And he says, that's a terrible idea. Why would you do that? He said, you don't leave Dallas. You don't leave here. This is where you need to stay. In that moment, I had the realization, God, we felt like God had called us here. In fact, each move and step in ministry we've taken, we have always felt like God has called us or led us to that place. And if we only took steps that felt like people would believe us or that made sense to other or were approved by other people or were logical next step that God called us to, we would never take steps of faith. A life following after God is rarely a direct path or makes sense to outsiders. And the truth is, we will not always be able to convince others. Our job isn't to convince others. Our job is to be faithful and consistent. That steady consistency speaks louder than anything else. But God, knowing Moses struggling with his insecurities in this moment, does not explain, but demonstrates to him the power of who God is and what he can do. We're not going to read through this, but he takes the staff and he throws it on the ground and the staff turns into a serpent. Then he has to put his hand in his cloak and he pulls it out and it's leprous. And then the serpent goes back to being a staff and his hand goes back to being normal. And God is demonstrating his power. And he's saying to Moses, I will use what you have to demonstrate my power. I will use what you are already equipped with to demonstrate my power. They don't have to believe you, Moses. They're going to believe me. God would work with Moses, with what he already has. With God, Moses has enough already, and with God, you have enough already as well. Skip down to verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Excuse number 4. This is not my thing. I'm not gifted in this area. Moses' excuse was trying to dismiss the power and the ability of who God is and what God can do by acting as though this isn't his thing. Moses uses this excuse as if he isn't eloquent. Now, remember, he was literally raised in the most powerful palace in the world at that time. He was raised with the greatest educators of all time. Moses likely did not have a speech impediment, but he probably either couldn't communicate well or had something like a stutter or something else. So he is saying in this moment, this is not my thing. Other people can say things better in this area than me. Not me, though. I can't do this. I've seen people excuse themselves from God using them or God calling them to work in powerful ways because they say, I'm not outgoing. I'm not gregarious. I don't like to be in front of people. I'm not an extrovert, or I don't like talking to people. But what does God say? Verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be your mouth and I will teach you what you shall speak." God has always called people to places outside of their comfort or their natural ability to faithfully follow him. God has always filled the gaps of where we lack. God meets him in this. He always has and he always will. And none of us have it all. But the good news is he does. None of us have everything we need on our own. We all have plenty of excuses of why we aren't qualified or it's not our thing or we just can't do that. I'm not good at that. You don't have to be because God will move in those areas. Finally, in Moses' last-ditch effort, he simply just tries to get out of it. Verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please just send someone else." Excuse number 5, I'm just not qualified. This is like Moses' last-ditch, desperate plea. I can't do this. I can't go there. Please just use somebody else. Here's the beauty of God. He hears his desperation. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, which you shall use as signs." Do you see this? Each one of the 5 excuses that Moses tries to use, try to get him out of what God's calling him to do. Each one of the 5 excuses tried to explain away what he could or could not do, and how he was somehow unqualified for what God was doing with him. I think if we're really honest, we have felt a prompting in our life from God. God has called us to live in a certain way, to care for others in a certain way, to speak about our faith to our children, to our parents, to pray with our spouse, to pray with our children, to share scripture with one another. And we come up with a million excuses of why we just can't. I have to wonder if every time we come up with excuses to get out of whatever we feel like God is calling us to do, what are we missing out on? What are we missing out on God leading us to? Now, we obviously see Moses eventually respond. Oh, spoiler alert. Moses eventually responds and goes. I hope that didn't ruin it for anybody. But Moses eventually responds to what God is calling him to do and leads the Hebrew people to freedom. Imagine if God is prompting something in your life. If you respond to that, what will God do? What unbelievable or extraordinary thing will God do in your life, in your family, or your community because you simply heard what he said and you did it? I want to be people who respond and don't make excuses. Moses leaves with Aaron, his brother, and his staff, and God journeys with him to free a nation. God has given you certain gifts and abilities and a community of people to journey with. Journey where God is leading you with that metaphorical staff and that Aaron in your life and see what God does. And I promise you, it'll transform your world and the world around you. Let us be people with no more excuses. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I pray that we see the excuses of Moses and we don't think that those are some crazy offbeat thing, but we can actually recognize those are the same things we say. God, I can't do that thing you want me to do. I can't step up. I can't say that thing. But God, let us see that following after you is stepping out sometimes into difficult situations. Following after you is taking what we have and trusting you will fill in the rest. And even though we may feel ordinary, you have called us to something extraordinary. God, I thank you for these scriptures. I pray that they will encourage and inspire us today to live lives of transformation here to eternity. God, we love you and we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We love to take